Good morning. This morning I want to talk about freedom. And so I'd like you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. And in thinking about freedom, I want you to think about these last few months and how we haven't had the freedom that we used to have. So I'd like you to think about all that has taken place, all the situations that were put upon us, and we did the steps that we needed to take, social distancing, closing down different aspects of our lives. Some of you that school, some of you that affected your job, some of you that was church. We could go on and wearing a mask and all the different aspects of what we've been dealing with this COVID crisis. Then pretend with me for a moment that a cure was found, that a vaccine was available, and it was very easy to take, and it didn't hurt anybody, and everybody that took it, it worked. It took care of it all. Would you, after you took that, after there's no chance of you getting this, would you think, but I think we should still live with things closed down. Let's not go to the restaurant. Let's not have school. Let's not have church. And you could go through, let's keep wearing a mask. That's what the letter to the Galatians is challenging in a spiritual way. A rescue has been done. Jesus Christ has come. He's saved. But there's a group of people that are saying, that just isn't enough. You got to do these other things. That will be the thing that saves you. So physically, with the example that I'm using, we still should have things shut down. We still should be wearing a mask. We know that in my story here, there's a cure. It's taken care of. But let's do these things, because then we know how serious we are about what's going on. Do you see how frustrating that would be for the Apostle Paul? So let's pray, and we're going to talk more about freedom as we work through this letter together. But let's pray as we're starting up. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to look in your word. Thank you for the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you today, God, I'm asking you, maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. They don't have a relationship with you. They don't have true freedom. I'm asking you to free them up through that gospel. And maybe there's somebody here, God, that has received you. They've got the cure. They've been rescued. But they head into things that in their mind are the extras. It's you plus something else. And I'm asking God to give them the freedom through your word, that Jesus is enough, that when you come into our lives, you do a work, you change us, you make us a new creation. So God, would you help all aspects of what we're talking about today? And we'll thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a listen to Galatians 1, 1 through 2.
Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ.
So that's the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. And what is the gospel? Well, I want to get right to the word here on what the gospel is. And we see it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. It says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now listen to this. "For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So there's the gospel. You present that to somebody, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what saves. What are some distinctives, as we're looking at this book of Galatians, what are some distinctives that I want you to see throughout? I want you to notice as we're working through. What we're trying to do today is develop some foundational thoughts concerning this book so that you have an understanding as we're working through it together. Well, first of all, if you compare this letter with other letters by the Apostle Paul, you're going to see that it's different. It's stern. It's severe. It's solemn. The Galatian believers were in peril because the foundations of their faith were being attacked. And in this letter, you're not going to find any commendation. You're not going to find any praise. You're not going to find any thanksgiving. In fact, there's no request for prayer. And there's no mention of their standing in Christ. No one with him is mentioned by name. And in this epistle, his heart, Paul's heart, is laid bare. So if you can think about that, this is a letter to a group of people, and he gets right to the point, and he is saying some really hard stuff. So if you could imagine going to the mailbox, you open it up, and it's not even "dear you," it's, "Hey, I got some things to say to you." That's what this letter's like. He's pouring out his heart. They look at the book of Galatians, and it's called sometimes a mini Romans. In the book of Romans, you see the head of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Galatians, you see his heart. Martin Luther talks about this, and this is almost a declaration of emancipation. Martin Luther said this, it's a manifesto of Christian liberty, okay? And he loved this letter so much. He said, I'm wedded to it. And what he was saying that is obviously he's not going to divorce his wife and marry this book. But that's how dear it was to him. After all the years that he invested in trying to be righteous before God, trying to be good on his own, he is now saying, I'm so grateful for this letter. And I am tying myself to it. This is the strongest. Galatians is the strongest declaration and defense of the doctrine of justification by faith. It is God's polemic on behalf of the most vital truth of the Christian faith against all attack. And a polemic is something where somebody's being taught something. What you'll see in many of Paul's letters, they usually end up being polemics. And what that is he planted a church, then he leaves. Then he hears, and he had taught them what they need to be doing in church, how they needed to live, and what God had called, what God had done for them, and then what God expects of them in their walk after he's empowering them to do those good works. He'd write these letters. These were polemics to say, hey, I'm hearing this and I just want to kind of get you back on course. It's almost like a coach at halftime. He's got the guys in the locker room and he said, you know, remember we've worked on in practice over and over and over again? Well, you've kind of missed the idea. And so we need to get back to this again. And I also want you to know, as we're working through this, that the law from Moses is never discredited in this. It's never despised. It's not disregarded. It's respected. But the understanding is, when you would look at the law, you'd go, I can't keep this. And that's right, you can't keep it. But Christ in you can do a work. Christ in you can change your life. So let's look at this book of Galatians and understand that this old Galatia, which is in northern Asia Minor, it's settled by the Gauls. And I don't know if you remember the Gauls, but they were a group of people that were Celtic people. They gave us the Scots, they gave us the Welsh, the French, the Irish, and it spread to Western Europe, France, northern Spain, the British Isles. And in the 4th century B.C., they invaded the Roman Empire and they sacked Rome. But listen to what Caesar said about this group of people. So this is a group of people that have settled in Asia Minor. Listen to this, what Caesar said. He said, "The infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolves, fond of change, and not to be trusted." So this whole idea of stereotypes, this whole idea of prejudices, this is nothing new. People have been doing this for centuries. And so Caesar had this idea concerning the Gauls, which is this group of people that have settled in this area in the Roman Empire. And now Paul plants a church with them. So they bring all their backpack with them. And he's trying to bring them back to what he's taught them. So let's look at me with point number one, gospel defense. Gospel defense. Look at verse one with me. "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." So Paul always begins his letters in one of two ways. I want you to notice this. To the Romans and the Philippians, to Titus and Philemon, he would introduce himself as a servant or as a prisoner of Christ. To the Corinthians and the Ephesians and to the Colossians and the Galatians, he's presenting himself as an apostle. Now, there's a reason. Why does he do that? Because to those who had embraced and welcomed his ministry, he was a servant. If I've already got an in with you and you believe in my authority, you trust me in that way, then I'm going to be a servant. But to those who challenged his authority, he was an apostle. And an apostle is a sent one of Jesus Christ. An apostle was somebody sent with immediate divine authority. So even in the opening of this letter here, he underscores the fact that Paul's enemies, those who had taught the three R's of religion, and what are the three R's of religion? Their rules, their regulations, and their rituals. And so they sought to undermine the ministry of grace in this region of Galatia. And they're questioning the Apostle Paul. And he didn't get this authority from men. You see that he says, not from men, nor through man. Okay? He received it right from God. His testimony is in Acts chapter 9. And Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. And so he receives it from God. And then you see that word "and" between Jesus and God. And that's a coordinating conjunction. And that means they're equal. An apostle is one who has seen the risen Christ. And so he's been given marching orders from Christ. Look at verse 2. "And all the brothers who are with me." So he's not alone. Paul's not alone. He has accountability. And these brothers that are with him, they could confirm his authority and his calling and his giftedness. He's writing to these churches in Galatia. Okay, and I want you to take a look at this. This is the location of Galatia. So remember, it's a region. The Gauls had settled in here in Galatia, in Asia Minor. And he's not just talking to one church. Sometimes there's a church in an area. It's one church. But if you notice, it's the churches in Galatia. So it's a region. It's not a city. And so that would take things like Antioch. That would be Iconium. That would be Lystra. That would be Derbe. Okay? So that's what, that's the group of people that he is ministering to. And he's desiring to make sure that they are aware that they need the gospel of grace here. So, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Point number two, gospel declaration. Gospel declaration. Look at the first part of verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So why does he always, it just seems to be something that he often does, he links peace and grace. Because man will never know peace until he understands grace. Now what is grace? Grace is this. Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. See? We use the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not because of anything you do. It's not anything that you've done, but because of who Christ is and what he has done. So you don't need to go through rituals. You don't need to live under regulations. You can have peace today through the grace of God. And I want to emphasize, I'll keep coming back to that. It isn't baptism that saves you. Water baptism doesn't save you. But water baptism is a result after you've been saved. You go, man, this thing has happened in my life, and I want other people to know. So I'm going to make a public confession of something that has happened privately in my life because they don't know about this thing that happened. And so this is my declaration physically, publicly, of what God has done in my life spiritually. That's what that's for. But baptism doesn't save you. Proof of that, the thief on the cross. Jesus says to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. And so, no, Jesus is all we need. So let's look again at verse 3. And so it says here, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then go to 4. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So, once again, God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you understand that the God of the Old Testament isn't this angry deity. He's actually the one who gave his Son. And it says here, our sins. He died for us. God gave himself. Our salvation is not earned by our works. Grace that saves is found at the cross. And I want you to look at that word deliver. That word deliver us could also be translated rescue us. Okay? If this was a rescue operation. And deliver us from what? Deliver us from this evil age. And so something that you need to see, because this is what marks Jesus as different from all other religious leaders. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. Okay? He's not. And I could start listing all the different isms and things that are out there and people are quoting them, but they didn't rescue anybody. They might have said some great things. And Jesus said so. Everything he said was awesome. It was amazing. But it's not his teachings that save us. He saves us. And so Jesus is not just a teacher, he is a rescuer. And this age is evil. It's evil in its goals and it's evil in its objectives. This world is given to greed and lying and cheating and immoral behavior. And what did he do? Jesus gave himself for us according to the will of God. We're saved not by our will, but God's will. In fact, the grammar of this verse teaches the hypothesis, the thesis, that God's grace and God's will are the only things that save us. Look at this in Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So you and I have nothing to brag about. This is a complete grace work of God. He completely rescues us. He pulls us out of the situation. He resurrected us. But verse 5, "To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So if you notice, right from the get-go, he's saying to them, this is not you. It's not you that saves. And it's not you that keeps. He's the one that holds on to you. He's the one who keeps you where you need to be. And this grace that saves us, it's not about our works, our law-keeping, our rules. It's about God's glorious grace work. In fact, God says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 8, it says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." He won't have it. He gets the glory for what has been done. So in grace salvation, God gets all the glory and man gets zero glory. And this is a forever thing. I like how Tim Keller, in his book entitled Galatians for You, take a listen to this. He says, "But the biblical gospel, Paul's gospel, is clear that salvation from first to last is God's doing. It is his calling, his plan, his action, his work. And so it is he who deserves all the glory for all time. This is the humbling truth that lies at the heart of Christianity. We love to be our own saviors. Our hearts love to manufacture glory for themselves. So we find messages of self-salvation extremely attractive, whether they are religious, keep these rules and you earn eternal blessing, or secular, grab hold of these things and you'll experience blessing now. The gospel comes and turns them all upside down. It says you are in such a hopeless position that you need a rescue that has nothing to do with you at all. And then it says, God in Jesus provides a rescue which gives you far more than any false salvation your heart may love to chase. Paul reminds us that in the gospel, we are both brought lower and raised higher than we can imagine. And the glory for that, rightly, all goes to God, our God and Father, forever and ever. Amen. He's basically saying that's the facts. OK, and I'm wrapping it up with the word amen there. All right. So we move from there to point number 3, gospel distortion, gospel distortion. Look at verse 6. Remember, he's getting right to the point in the letter. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one." Okay? So there's these so-called spiritual men. They come on the scene in Galatia. They're saying, it's great. It's great that you're born again, Christians. And that it's great that you believe in the gospel. But it's not quite that simple. If you really want to be spiritual, you must follow the law, particularly the rite of circumcision. You must show that you're serious by inflicting that pain upon your body. And so he says here, "I'm astonished. I marvel. I am amazed. I'm astonished that you've fallen for this malarkey." There's a gentleman by the name of Bruce Barton. He said, "False messages take on various forms. Some weaken the message, so they downplay the depravity of man and the evil of sin. Some dilute the message. They try to make the cross inoffensive and more palatable. Thirdly, some distort the message. Grace plus something else. Or some blend the message. Grace fits nicely blended into this man's religion. Or some poison the message. They elevate man and his works, and they deny Jesus Christ's works. And some deflect the message. They promote their own religious ideas and not solely the Bible. So think about this. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So he uses two different words there. The first word is a word called heteros. Okay, we get the word heterosexual. And this is another of a different kind. So if you can imagine this crayon right here. So this red crayon, you've got that. And he's saying, I'm astonished that you're falling for a different gospel here. And the word there is a different of another kind. It's not the same thing. OK. And then the next verse, he talks about a different of the same kind. So you move from one red crayon here to another red crayon. He goes, but that's not what you're doing. You're not doing this. You're not going from the gospel that is the same gospel, different of the same kind. He's saying you're going to a gospel of a different kind. You've jumped on something that is not what you should be doing at all. There's no place for this in the Christian walk and in the Christian life. And so he says here, why are you doing this? I'm floored. You've been freed. You don't have to wear a mask anymore. You can come out. You can have. Oh, but you're saying that shows how serious I am. I'm going to show God how serious I am. So I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And that's the thing that does a work of cleaning me up. So the thing that justifies you, the thing that saves you, which is Jesus, there's something different that sanctifies you. Remember those verses we looked at earlier? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that you can't brag about it. And then he says in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, so after you get cleaned up, after you get saved, now I give you the capability to do good works. Those good works don't save you. They are an evidence that you've been saved. But what you're doing, Galatians, is you're going to add these extra things. Those are the things. Yeah, you have Jesus. I get that you have Jesus. But you need to do this extra stuff. That's what saves you. And Paul's saying, no, I won't stand for it. So what does this look like in different churches? Well, some churches, you are saved through surrender to Christ plus right beliefs and behaviors. Okay? Or there's churches that would say, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a caring person. So that's not the gospel. And then thirdly, there's those that are extremely intolerant of small differences of dress and custom. And you can spot these churches all over the place. They're just bound by these different things, these different rules and regulations. It's not out of the outflow of their love for God's, I just got to do these things because if I don't do these things, God doesn't love me. And I could list a bunch of the things, the different legalism with that. That is very evident. But those other two, those first two, are a little more subtle. And you'll see today with the moral therapeutic deism that is going on where people, I just want to be a nice person. God is calling you and saying, that's not what saves. I'll make you a nice person. Quit trying to be a nice person. I'll make you a nice person. I'll start convicting. I'll start changing you. And then he gets the glory for it. So we see that it's a different gospel. So he says, not that, verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So that word trouble there is a word, idea of seasick. It's the same word used in Matthew 14, verse 26, when it said this, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They were troubled. And they said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. So that's that same word. And when in the midst of the storm, the disciples were troubled, when they saw Jesus walking on the water. That word there connotes the idea of queasiness, okay? And that's understandable, since hearing they needed to be circumcised would be troubling news to these Gentile believers. They're like, I thought I had enough when I got Jesus. No, you got to do this. You got to do this. Those are the things. That's salvation. Verse 8. But even if we, this is where he's direct, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. So if anyone, even an angel, I want you to look at some of the major religions that are out there, the cults. They got direction from an angel. I can start listing them, but I just want you to notice that there are certain cults and religions that are out there, that their direction comes from an angel. And if he said, even if we, so if we were dumb enough to do this with you guys, or an angel from heaven. And by the way, Satan was an angel from heaven. Lucifer was an angel from heaven. Okay. If they preach another gospel, let him be accursed. The word there is anathema. Let him be damned. And you think about when somebody says those words, they say God and they say that word. I don't want to say it. It is horrible. Paul is so direct here, and he's saying, that is what I think of somebody that doesn't go with the gospel. The gospel cannot be messed with. The gospel must be taken that seriously. I'm calling a curse down on them. You think about the whole idea of a curse. It's horrible. That's salvation. That's damnation. That's eternity. And he's saying, you do that. You mess with this. This is how serious it is about, with the gospel. This is how serious it is. Don't mess with the gospel. Then look what he does again, verse 9. Because you think, okay, we got it, Paul. Look what he does. Verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. He repeats himself. This must be very, very important. He's not messing around. Verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There's a book entitled This Little Church Went to Market, and the author makes this observation. He said, most churches think that the goal is to preach the lost world, please the lost world, when in all reality the goal of the church is to please God. And what most churches are doing does please the world, but does not please God at all. So God's calling on our lives is not to be a church that pleases the world. Our goal as a church must be to please Christ. Listen to this. John MacArthur says this in one of his messages concerning this stuff. He says, let me give you a statement that is the most offensive claim that can be made in the realm of religion. This is the most offensive claim that can be made in the realm of religion. Here it is. There is only one God, one Savior, one true religion, one holy book, one gospel, one way of salvation. All our other religious claims are lies, deceptions, doctrines of Satan and demons that lead people to eternal hell, along with all the immoral, irreligious, atheistic, hedonistic, naturalistic unbelievers. That is the most offensive statement that I could come up with, and it just so happens to be the truth. This is the gospel. This is what saves. I want you to take a listen to Vaudi Bakum, a black preacher, a great black preacher, talking about the power of Christ.
Who am I? The crown and glory of the creation of God. Why am I here? To bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is wrong with the world? Me and everyone like me who refuse to acknowledge the supremacy of Christ and live in pursuit of the supremacy of self. How can what is wrong be made right? The spotless, sinless Lamb of God is crushed, rejected, and killed to pay a debt that he did not owe on behalf of sinners who could never pay him back. This is the supremacy of Christ in truth. As we walk through the highways and byways and look into the lifeless eyes of individuals who have bought the lie, let us rest assured that we possess the answer, and we are possessed by the answer. The answer is Christ.
So God's calling on our life is to get back to the good news that brings freedom, the gospel. Jesus saves, he alone. He said in the book of Acts, Acts 4, verse 12, it says this, "And there is salvation in no other name. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Have you realized that you are a sinner? Have you realized that you can't save yourself? You could never do enough good things. And have you put your faith and trust in him? Have you understood the wages of sin? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you taken that step? And he says in Romans 10:9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I'm confessing with my mouth, Jesus, your boss, your king, you're the leader. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Please take that step. That's the gospel. That's freeing. Nothing of you, all of him. It's his will. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to look in your word. Thank you for the goodness of the grace, the gift that you gave so that we could have a home in heaven, but also a changed life here on earth. God, please do a work. Do your work of saving. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.